Daniel are very smart little boys that come down here during school time, and when I hear them reading, they can read so proficiently the Word of God. And it's so exciting to hear them. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter four. I'm getting way ahead of myself. We're going to look at the first nine verses here. We've already looked at verses 1 through 3, so we're going to continue on dealing with the subject that Jesus is speaking of concerning why he came, his purpose for coming, and now we have him personally witnessing to someone concerning why he came. And we have some interesting lessons here, so it's probably going to take us at least two or three lessons to get through this chapter, because we don't want to rush through all these important principles that he's bringing up. As we see over in the Gospel of John chapter 3, he speaks to Nicodemus concerning his salvation. And then we have something similar in chapter 4 as he speaks to this woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, concerning her salvation. What's interesting is that Nicodemus comes to Jesus in midnight or in the middle of the night because he did not want to be seen of the Pharisees and scribes, for which he was a member of and a part of the Sanhedrin. And so he comes to Jesus, and Jesus already perceives what's going on in his mind. And so now Jesus, in the middle of the day, the sixth hour, which would be the middle of the day according to the way they did their calendars, because he had 12 hours in a day, and the sixth hour was noon. And so Jesus, at noontime, he goes to this Samaritan woman, and he purposely asks her for a drink of water, something that no Jew would ever do with a Samaritan, and especially a woman. And yet Jesus is not prejudiced. He's not biased. He come to save people, not just one race. And so we have these interesting parallels. We'll talk more about that later. But what we want to dwell on right now is the humanity we see from the Lord Jesus. As you take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, I want us to stand as we give reverence to the reading of God's Word. To save time, we're going to begin at verse number 4. We're going to read down to verse number 9. I will pray, and then you can be seated. We read, as Jesus left Judea, he must again go into Galilee, but as he goes into Galilee, from Judea, he takes the shortcut through Samaria. Now, no respecting Jew would go do that. They always went the long way down along the Jordan River up into Galilee. But Jesus must go through Samaria. So we read in verse number 4 that he must needs go through Samaria. So then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Heavenly Father, bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, there's quite a bit of history going on here with these Samaritans. The history begins about 900 years earlier. As you go back over to 2 Kings, you may want to turn there just for a moment. And there in 2 Kings, we read in chapter 17, beginning with verse number 5, concerning how God had given the northern tribe of Israel every opportunity to repent of their sins. But as you understand, the northern tribe had separated from the southern tribe under the reign of Rehoboam. And Jeroboam became king over the southern tribe, Rehoboam over the northern tribe. And so right away, the northern tribe begins to go into apostasy. And about 100 years later, about 920 years before Christ, and God begins to deal with them through their king Jehoiakim. We read in verse number 14 that as the Lord had warned them, they failed to heed God's warning. We see in 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse number 14, notwithstanding they would not hear but hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and they used divinations and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So as a result of Israel rejecting the Lord allowed the Assyrians to come in. And the Assyrians had removed them from their land and carried them off into Assyrian captivity. And then for those nations that they had taken captive, they allowed them to come into that land. And they gave them their homes, they gave them their vineyards, they gave them the land to till and to manage the land. They left a handful of the northern tribe of Israel there also to work with them. You would have thought that that would have been a lesson to the southern tribe, because God had warned the southern tribe that the same thing would happen to them if they refused to obey. But however, 100 years later, they too, like the northern tribe, refused to hearken unto the words of the Lord. And so we read in 2 Kings chapter 24 that the Lord allowed Nebuchadnezzar through Sennacherib and others to come into the land, their captains, and take possession. Eventually, they completely destroyed the temple. They carried all of the furniture and everything that was in the temple into Babylon and completely destroyed Jerusalem and their temple and carried all the people into Babylonian captivity. We read in verse number 14 of 2 Kings chapter 24, so they carried away all of Jerusalem, all the princes, all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives of all the craftsmen, the smiths, None remain save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And so he carried away the Jehoiakim. I stand corrected. Not Jehoiakim of the tribe of Judah, not of the northern tribes. They carried Jehoiakim, the king's mother, the king's wives, the officers, the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the men of might, even 7,000 and craftsmen, and the smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captives to Babylon. So they left there in the land the poor sort of the people. Of course, we remember a little bit about the story. While they were in Babylon, after their being in that captivity for 70 years, and the reason God judged them, because they would not keep the sabbatical Sabbath of the land. Amen. And so for every 7 years, they were to make sure that on that seventh year that they did not toil that portion of the land. But they refused to honor the Lord. So every year that they refused not to honor the Lord, God gave them judgment that amounted to 70 years of judgment for the years they refused. And so when they came back into the land during the times of Nehemiah, you remember the story how that there were Samaritans and how they fought against them. And so most of these were half-breeds. They were Jews that intermarried in with the pagans. And they pretty much took possession of an area called, which they call now Samaria. Because when the Romans took control of Israel, they divided up into various sections. And they called part of it, as we understand, Judea. Part of it they called Galilee. They broke them up into various provinces. And they called the middle portion of it Samaria, and that's where all the half-breeds, half-Jew and half-Gentiles, dwell. And the Jews looked down upon the Samaritans because they were half-breeds, and they would have nothing to do with them. They were almost as hated as much as the Gentiles, but not quite as much. But when they traveled up into regions of Prince, for instance, in the Galilee, they would go down along the Jordan River. They would go up the Jordan River into Galilee, into Nazareth, rather than going straight through Nazareth. But Jesus must needs go through Samaria. What is so interesting about this is it proves to us that He came into the world to reach all people.
Amen.
He's not prejudiced. He's not biased. He cares about all people. And we're to do the same. I was watching a little bit of a report on the situation going on in America today. We have over 50 million homeless people. They say that most of those are people that have mental health needs. The reason that they're homeless is because of their mental health issues. Their mental health issues have brought them to a place to where they are homeless, and most of them have problems with addiction. They have problems with depression. All kinds of issues of mental problems. And as a result of that, they've been somewhat cast off. Many of them have encampments. With the number of those that are living homeless with mental issues, we find that there are three states that have a greater number of this sort of people than all the other states, and that would be Florida, Texas, and California, with Texas having the most, California coming in second, and Florida third. And they have these large encampments. In Los Angeles, there are more than 4 million homeless people scattered throughout that county. That's a lot of people. We have a lot of them here. We're not really sure how many there are, but when you take that number and you try to equate it with those that are willing to help, for every person that is specially trained to help these people with their mental health addictions and their mental health issues, there is one professionally trained person for every 400. There's just no way they can handle that many people. And so we're being overrun. We're at an epidemic level. We are in a crisis. And the church is doing very little to help them. There are a few that go into their encampments. They take food to them. They take Bibles. They take Christian literature. They try to set up programs to reach these people and to help them. But there are very few that are willing to do that. They just pass on by. In fact, the reason for it is because of the stigma that we have placed on them. We certainly don't want these people in our churches. They haven't bathed. Many of them are heavy drug users. And so they have all kinds of problems with sickness and disease, infections that can easily spread. And so there's a stigma that we have placed upon them. We no longer look to them as people that God loves. We just walk on by. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan that saw a man that was beaten, robbed. He was the only one that had compassion. The rest just walked on by. How many times have we driven by their encampments? We know that they're out there. We knock on doors, but have we ever knocked on their doors? I would imagine if Jesus was here, he would say, I must needs go through their encampments. Because he cares. It's important that we care. Jesus Christ come to save all people. Amen. And it's important that we realize what our mandate is. And so here we find that Jesus illustrates a very beautiful lesson on the heartbeat of the gospel, how that the gospel cries out to reach other people. Here we find the true nature both of what the Savior is and the salvation that he wants to provide for everyone. And the mandate that he has given to us. These people have been ensnared by Satan. The Bible says with some having compassion. And with some, as we know what Jude says, hating their garments that are stained with sin, but doing our best to snatch them from the grips of hell. We find here that Jesus chose to go through Samaria. But there's something else that Jesus Christ chose to do. He chose to go through Samaria as a man that would grow weary, as a man that would become thirsty from the heat of the desert, as a man that would grow hungry. Why would he do those things? It's interesting as we read down through the scripture here, we find that that the Lord Jesus, as he's traveling into Samaria, as he comes to Sychar, he needs rest. He's tired, he's wearied, and he needs to sit down and rest. We read from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 11 and verse number 28, that the one who needs rest has invited us to come to him for rest. Very interesting. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he carried a yoke that brought the burden upon his body that caused him to need rest so that he could understand our need for rest. But that rest can only come from him. And so he came into this world so that he could understand what we go through. He could understand how weary the battle can be, how tiresome the battle can be. Have you ever been tired and needed rest? Do you know what real rest is? I remember some time ago, and I've worked hard all my life before I went into the ministry, where I got to sit behind a desk and work with my brain instead of my body. But I do know what it's like to work a hard day. I remember the first day I got hired on at Gurdon's Industry, and they were putting out 9 mobile homes a day, and we had to keep up with that quota, and so they put me on probation. I was making a little more than double minimum wage, and I did not want to lose out on the opportunity of staying with this company. And after I graduated, then I was put in the union, where I was making a few dollars a week more than double whatever the minimum wage was at that time, which I believe was $1.75 an hour. So if you were making $3.50 an hour back in 1968, you were making a lot of money. And I remember that first day when I came home from work, I got off at 5 o'clock. I went straight to bed, and I didn't wake up until the next morning when it was time to go to work. I was so tired, I didn't even want to eat dinner. The last time I ever felt that weary is when we decided to hike from what they call the cactus to the clouds. It is a 10.5-mile hike. It is a climb of 8,400 feet. They say you need to be in your best physical condition. You better not try it unless you know that you can do the climb, because many have tried and some have even died from it, from heat exhaustion, from strokes, from the elements of the weather. There have been those that the mountain has taken its toll on. But we saw the challenge, and so my wife, my daughter Pamela, and I, we all started training for several months to do that hike. It's a beautiful hike. We got up at 3 o'clock that morning, and we took off. And now some of the younger people, I mean, they just run right up there. But by the time we got about 2,000 feet from the destination of the ranger station, my wife and my daughter Pamela said, "No, we're not going any further. We're going to spend the night here. No jackets, no bedding, no sleep bags." I mean, it was a nice day. It was in the upper 80s, low 90s. But then the temperature started dropping, and by 5 o'clock, it was about 48 degrees, and it was getting colder. There was a storm coming in. We had no cell phone coverage. I said to my wife and to my daughter Pamela, "No, we're going on." They kept dropping off of their backpacks and their jackets and everything else, and I was picking it up and carrying it along. And they just refused to go any further, and I had to push them along. And John had already made it up there. so did the grandkids. And I happened to keep a little spot where we had a little cell phone coverage, and John answered the phone. I said, John, we need help. Your wife and your mother-in-law all needs help. And so here comes running down Noah and Nolan and Mackenzie and Levi, and they kind of bore them up under their arms and helped them all the way. And they just told them, oh, it's only a couple hundred more feet, but it was like 2,000 more feet. By the time we reached the top, my legs were cramping so bad that I felt like I was going to die. I'm taking all the salt and everything else I could to get rid of the cramp, but my, were we tired. But we made it. We made it. And like an idiot, I did it a second time to see, since I didn't have my wife and my daughter Pamela along, how quick we could do it. Did a little bit better that time, but I know what it's like to be weary and tired. And Jesus, he has the same body. He suffered the same weariness. He chose to do that so he could understand what we're going through. You see, as he marched through that part of the desert, it gets very hot at various times of the year. And there's very little water. And so he's thirsty and he asks for a drink. Have you ever been thirsty? Have you ever been without water for several hours in the desert when it's 110 degrees? We read here that Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse number 37 and 38, as he stood, he cried out and he said unto the crowd of people that was arguing with him, the Pharisees and scribes that refused to believe who he is. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Amen. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. There was a time I was dreaming about a river of living water when I was a young boy about 10 years old. We lived in Riverside, California. We were in a time where California was going through a great recession as well as much of the nation. We'd been here for something like a year and a half. Back in those days, there was no help for a family that was not considered to be a resident of the state of California. In order to get any kind of help from the state of California, you had to be at least a resident for 7 years. And so my dad was without work, had been without work for about 3 or 4 months. We were living in a little old travel trailer, and at that time there were 7 of us children plus mom and dad, that's 9. My grandma and grandpa that were allowing us to live there wanted us off their property. And so the state of California said that we will pay to send you back to the state of Kansas where you are residents, and there they can help your family. And they gave my dad enough money for gas to leave the state of California on our way to the state of Kansas. Just outside of Needles, going down to from the summit into Needles, which is about a 20-mile drive from the summit in the Needles, somewhere about halfway, all of a sudden the brakes went out in the truck. And the rear tire caught on fire, and the tire blew out. My dad was able to maneuver that trailer and truck over to a little roadside area off from the road from all the traffic. And he had some old tires in the back. He tried his best to repair those tires, the tire that was burned. And we had a 5-gallon jug of water in a canteen. And by about 10 o'clock that night, with 110 degrees outside with a family of 7, the water was gone. I woke up about 1 o'clock, very thirsty, wanted a drink of water, and there was no water. And so I found a jar empty of pickles but full of vinegar juice, and I drank that. The next morning, my mouth was as dry as cotton. There was a little cafe about 5 miles back up at the top of the summit. My dad said, well, let's walk up there and see if we can get help. We tried our best to thumb a ride. No one gave us a ride. So after about 2 miles, my mouth was so dry, I thought I was going to die. I'm 10 years old. I thought I was going to die. I felt like I was going to pass out from the heat. So finally this truck come pulling along there about 20 miles an hour, and he stopped and allowed all of us, my father, my brother Bobby, and my brother Alfred, myself, into the truck. And we made it to the top, and we were able to get water. I learned how precious water is. For the next 2 or 3 days, I could not get enough water. I just could not get enough to satisfy the thirst. What is interesting is what we see here in John chapter 7. And Jesus makes it very clear that the water that I will give you, you will never thirst. Amen. We read in John chapter 7 and verse number 39 that Jesus spake concerning the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, when you drink of the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the water of his Holy Spirit into your soul. Amen. And that is the only thing that will ever satisfy. Amen. When we are satisfied with the gospel of salvation, that satisfaction carries us all the way through this life, because it's a wellspring of life that springs up within us, and we will never thirst again for salvation. You see, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have drink of his salvation, the water of life, then there is a river of life that flows within you, and you will never thirst again for the need of salvation. Amen. Those that continue to thirst, you might want to check out your salvation. It's very important that we understand that Jesus Christ does satisfy. Amen. You see, he was also hungry. The Lord Jesus Christ had sent his disciples to buy food because they were hungry. And yet Jesus Christ is the manna that comes down from heaven, which satisfies our souls. We read in the Gospel of John chapter 6 and verse number 31 through 35, our father did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. This was the question and the statement that the Pharisees and the scribes was asking Jesus concerning as to who he is. Now, we want to know who you are. We know Moses and what Moses gave us. So Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. You see, the bread that God had given comes down from heaven, he says, and he giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Amen. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. You see, to receive the bread of life is to receive the word of life. Jesus said it something like this in John chapter 15, verse number 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's life. And then you shall ask what he wills to give you, and he will give it unto you. It's so important that we understand that Jesus came so that we would never hunger, so that we would never thirst, so that we would never be weary. But in order for him to help us, he needs to understand what it's like to be hungry. He needs to understand what it's like to be thirsty. He needs to understand what it's like to be weary. You know, he could have chosen never to have been weary. Amen. He could have chosen never to have suffered hunger or thirst. We read the story over in the Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, of Jesus going up into the wilderness and fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine how hungry one must be after fasting for 40 days? They say after a certain few days of fasting, the hunger pains go away, but the Bible says afterwards he hungered. Notice in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse number 1 through 4, Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." You know, he could have done that, and he would have had plenty to eat. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord." See, there are many things that Jesus could have done, but he chose not to do it because he wouldn't understand what we go through. He wanted to understand what it's like to be hungry. Have you ever been hungry? I told you the story about us moving to the state of Kansas. Well, it got so bad for our family that I would wake up in the morning and go to school without breakfast or without lunch. And back in those days, they didn't have lunch programs like they have today. And I would beg children for a part of their lunch. And they would tease me and make fun of me because I was so hungry that I started begging for food. And so one day, one of them offered me a Twinkie with a stick stuck through the middle of it, and I bit into it, and the children started laughing. And I was so angry and so hurt that I slapped the boy that gave me that Twinkie with the stick, and a girl was laughing because I slapped him, so I slapped her. I was taken off to the principal's office, and they were trying to figure out what's wrong with me. I had to go through a counseling program to find out what was wrong with me. Well, what was wrong with me was I was hungry. And yet they did not care enough to find out, well, what's going on? You're not eating breakfast? You're not eating lunch? They never asked me that, and I never, as a 9-year-old boy, didn't even think to tell them. But you see, the Lord understands. He understands. And by the way, we have a good in America, but there are children all around the world that go the bed every night hungry and wake up every morning hungry. And the Lord came into this world to suffer those hunger pains and the thirst and the weariness to understand what they go through. You see, that's the purpose. You say, well, what's the purpose of this message? Well, the purpose is that Jesus Christ took on our humanity so that we could understand. And I felt like, well, this is a great opportunity for us to take a look at what the Bible says about his humanity. You see, the Bible makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ had purpose to take on our humanity so that you and I may understand that we have a Savior that knows what we're going through. We are told over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 18 that the Lord Jesus Christ endured these kind of sufferings in the flesh so that he could understand what we go through and help us and deliver us from what we go through. So the Bible says he took on the form of flesh. And through that flesh, there were some things that he had learned. We talked about that Wednesday night from Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 7 through 9. That he learned what it was like to fear. He learned what it was like to obey. We're told in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 8, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. For what reason? For what's going on here? Why am I losing? For the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. In bringing many sons and unto glory to make captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. I want you to notice there in verse number 10, sufferings is plural. You see, there are many things that Jesus Christ suffered for us. He not only suffered Calvary, he suffered rejection. He not only suffered rejection, he suffered betrayal of those that were even what he considered his close friends. You see, he suffered many things so that he could understand what you are going through. So we read in verse number 14 of Hebrews 2, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Why? So that he himself who hath suffered being tempted is able to secure or to help them that are tempted. Amen. What a Savior. You see, he did all of this so he could understand what we're going through. He came into this world not only understand what we're going through, but to deliver us and to help us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to do all of that, plus to remove the boundaries that we started off earlier with. We read in verse number 7, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which are a woman of Samaria? For Jesus hath no dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus said, Give me to drink." Oh, he could have pulled that water up without even doing it himself. But Jesus was wanting to move forward in reaching this Samaritan woman. We'll talk more about that when we get there. What a tremendous lesson on how we can be soul winners. You see, he just didn't walk up to her and start a conversation like, "Hey, you're going to go to hell and I want to tell you how to get saved." No, he kind of moved into the conversation. He first of all wanted to get acquainted with the person that he was talking with. And so he began to challenge her and to ask questions and to do things that would bring her into the friendship that would allow this conversation to move forward. We'll talk more about that later, but You see, Jesus Christ was concerned about all people, the Syrophoenician woman, the Samaritan woman, the Pharisees, the scribes, the harlots. Amen. He came for all people. Amen. He came to reach them. You see, in the gospel, there is no bias. With the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it removes all the boundaries. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to preach the gospel, to demonstrate the gospel, and to provide for us the gospel by giving his own body. Because there's only one that could do that. Amen. And that was the one that was without sin. And that one was the only one, which is Jesus Christ. Because he knew no sin. And God has to have a perfect sacrifice. Right. But the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come into this world and dwell among sinners to understand what sinners go through, what sinners are being tempted with, what it's like when the devil comes along and tries to lure sinners into his grip. Jesus Christ suffered all those things so that he could be tempted of the devil, so he could understand in his humanity what it's like to be tempted of Satan and set an example for us and give us the strength and the power so that we're not drawn in by the devil, but that we're able to resist the devil. But these were things that he had to learn. Because God was not a man. But in order for God to know what we go through, God became a man. I don't know if you can wrap your mind around that, but it's an amazing exploitation of how powerful sin is and what Jesus Christ had to do to deliver us from that sin. And it gives to us a beautiful example of how great God's love is for us. That Jesus Christ came into this world not only to save the Jews, but the Gentiles, to save the world. How beautiful is that? We read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, without sin." You see, Jesus could have turned those rocks into stone. Jesus could have went to the cross and called down 10,000 angels. But yet he chose to suffer for us. Why? Well, we're given an idea of why over in Revelation chapter 7. The Bible gives us a scene of heaven here. John says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, who sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." You see, that's why Jesus Christ came. And one day, we're going to take part in that heavenly scene. Can you imagine how beautiful it will be to see before the throne of God a heavenly host of people from all nations, kindreds, and tongues, because Jesus Christ came to break down the barriers so that all men could come to Jesus Christ. As I started earlier, there are barriers out there that we need to tear down. I think it's about time that we not only knock on doors, but we start knocking on tents. I think it's about time that we start going to where all people are at. I praise the Lord for these churches that are down there at the border meeting with these refugees and all of these illegal immigrants that we hear about that are lost, many of them headed for a devil's hell. They're there handing out bottles of water, handing out Bibles, and handing out gospel tracts. You see, with God, there are no barriers. I praise the Lord for these churches that are willing to send teams of men into these camps where there are hundreds of people that are homeless, on drugs, people that are in despair, people that are depressed, people that have been rejected. And they take water and food and Bibles and tracts to them. I honestly believe that once we start doing ministries like this, then we'll see our new building on that property.
Amen. I think so too.
But it's not going to happen until we have a burden for all people. We need care for all people. Most of you know about our son, Stephen. He's going through a program now. I believe it's helping. To where he's taking medication that has blockers in it that take away the craving for some of the drugs. He was telling me the other day, he said, Dad, and he was telling me crying, you don't know how many times I've been out there in the sand with no blanket, with no sleeping bag, knowing that I wasn't welcome in your home, knowing there was no place to go, feeling all alone, knowing it was my drugs and my addiction that brought me here, crying my heart out, asking God, oh, deliver me, and I keep going back. Dad, I don't want to do that again. We have a heart. We can judge them and say, well, you know, they want to live like that. We don't know that until we walk in their shoes. We don't know how strong their addiction is. Oh, you have to understand that there's a war against America. And these drugs that are coming into America are to cripple this nation. And there are so many out there that's been crippled by it. But there is an answer. There's a Savior that understands, and we've got to work with them and bring them to Jesus. Oh, yes, there are going to be times it's going to take some patience because we cannot transform them out of the darkness and from the snares of Satan overnight. It'd be wonderful if we could, but sometimes it takes a period of importunity on our part. Of just knocking at their doors, encouraging them and working with them and loving them and reaching out to them. And eventually, they change. With every head bow. I must need go through some areas.